Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 11. The first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 11. I want to really just continue the theme of being associated with the gathered, being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and to bring something before us today of that which should mark every assembly of God. Or, as it's termed here in the book of Corinthians, the church of God. We'll read just verses 18 and 19, please, of chapter 11. In fact, verse 17 is really. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. It's really the expressions that we have read together, the coming together, when the saints of God do gather and when they do meet around the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are a few brethren that would just wish that that bullet had come years ago and that they had finished with me. But I'm still here and I'm thankful for the grace of God and for the protective care of God. My dear brother Tom, he tells me that, what was it? A homeboy. By the end of the week, they were calling me a homeboy too. I happened to have made my mark with them and that they'd accepted me. What I want to do this afternoon, child of God, very, very simply, is just to give a little outline of what's before us in Corinthians 11 through to chapter 16. Now, obviously, this would take a week or two of ministry. So I'm only going to give you a little outline of what's in these verses, because these verses set before us the character of God's assembly. And they set before us the things that should mark us as we do seek to gather to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very sad to me that a number of these things are set aside as far as Christendom is concerned. And sadly, they do not meet in the way that the Word of God would bring before us. Now, most of these things, they came into being because, sadly, the church at Corinth were not practicing what they ought to have been practicing. But as one good brother at home taught us, every error that was to assail the church, it came in the apostolic period, so that we might have apostolic teaching to set those things right. There is no excuse for us today. The Word of God is very, very clear as to how you and I ought to gather before the Lord. I've written over chapter 11, the gatherings of the saints of God. Chapters 12 to 14, it is not the gatherings but the gifts that are to be exercised in the assembly of God. When we come to chapter 15, he brings before us the gospel. And chapter 15 is taken up with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 16, he touches the thought of giving, the need of the saints of God to give for the good of the work of God that's brought before us. You'll notice first of all, please, the order. We're going to see when we come to the gatherings that the first thing that must be practiced is that of the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll leave that for a moment. He must take the supremacy and the priority in any gathering of God's children. First of all, when you come together, and the first of all was to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. A sad thing today, when as far as Christendom is concerned, they very seldom meet to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. At home, sadly, there was a division in one of the assemblies. I hate division, child of God. It's not of God. It's usually as a result of carnal men that will have their own way, that are not prepared to bow to the authority of the Scriptures. Somebody thought that their mother and father would go along with them to the Baptist church. I'm very thankful the mother and father didn't join their daughter and son-in-law at the Baptist church. Somebody said, but they would miss the breaking of bread. For you see, they only break bread once a month. And this daughter, she turned around and said, ah, you'd soon get used to that. Well, child of God, I couldn't get used to that. The Bible makes it very, very clear that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And what the Lord wants is for us to remember him on the first day of the week. But I'll leave that for a moment. The first thing is the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing is, I see in chapters 12 to 14, there must be the exercise of gift for the teaching of the saints of God. We're going to look at that, not in great detail, but in a little detail. And we're going to see that chapters 12 to 14 make it very, very clear there is no room in God's assembly for a one-man ministry. Christendom today, it has basically a one-man ministry. It's very clear when I look at the teachings that the apostle brought before us that there's no room anywhere for the so-called pastor, for the so-called minister. We're going to see that we must move according to that which God has brought before us in relation to the gifts that are exercised in God's assembly. But I notice chapter 11, it's God first. He must get his portion. For the assembly is primarily for God and for the glory of God. That will be in the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapters 12 to 14, it's saints next. God wants you edified. He wants me edified. He wants us instructed in the truth of God. I'm very thankful for conferences like this. And I'm very thankful for ministry meetings. Because God wants the saints of God edified. He wants them taught. And I'm very thankful for a man that came to the assembly when I was first saved. I was saved off the streets, saved without any Christian background. I saw the breaking of bread once. It was enough for me. When I saw that, I'd never, ever in my life ever seen the saints of God sit down to remember the Lord Jesus. But the first time I saw it, within my own breast there rose up, "That's for me. That's for me." I knew you had to be baptized to break bread. And the very next week I was asking the brethren for baptism because I wanted to remember the Lord Jesus. I can't understand those that come to meetings, and a lot of believers that come to all the meetings. They're saved, but they're not baptized. And it seems that the breaking of bread doesn't move their heart. To me it's an awful thing to sit at the back and just to watch what's going on and not to be a part of that. I had, after the first time I saw it, a desire to remember the Lord Jesus. And I thank God for the privilege, from 16 years old until now, of being able to remember God's beloved Son. I hope you're not one of those that just sits at the back. I hope you've got a desire for God and a desire for fellowship and a desire to remember the Lord Jesus. But if God's portion must be first, that's chapter 11. Then the saints of God must be edified. That's chapters 12 to 14. And the whole object of the assembly is that it is a place for the edification of the saints of God. God wants me instructed in truth. We had a little truth over this weekend. And I'm very thankful for that truth that's been over this weekend. Very thankful that we've been taken up with a few things relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus. But child of God, there's a very broad spectrum of truth. And God wants us to understand that truth. And I'm thankful for that man that came to our assembly. He saw these rough boys and girls, rough diamonds. Thank God they were saved. And I'm very thankful that he brought the finest teachers in Britain to the assembly at Withenshaw. Because he wanted us taught the truth of God. He saw how that we didn't appreciate certain truths. We were getting mixed up with the dispensations. And I remember Mr. Morrison saying, "You young men need to know the dispensations." What did he do? He brought a man in to teach us. "You need to know the difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's supper." Some would tell us there's no difference. But Mr. Morrison brought in one of the great teachers of Britain who sat for an hour and a half at the front of the meeting one New Year's Eve and went through Corinthians 10 and Corinthians 11 and showed us the distinction between the table that every believer's at 7 days a week and the supper that only those in fellowship are at one day in a week on the first day of the week. But he went through all the distinctions. At that time I was just giving myself to reading the Word of God. And I remember thinking, that's how you do it. But I didn't know how to study, you see. But all this man did was just look at words. And see how that in chapter 10, for instance, everybody's at the table. In chapter 11, ye are at the table. Are at the supper. Because every believer's at the table, but only those in fellowship are at the breaking of bread. Paul doesn't say we, because he wasn't in fellowship at Corinth. He went on to tell us how that the cup came before the bread in chapter 10, and the bread before the cup in chapter 11. And just little things like that. And I thought that's what God wants us to do. Just to weigh up words. And to be careful with words. It will bring us to the truth of God. Child of God, we need to be taught. And the assembly is the place of teaching. And I hope that you know what it is to be amongst the saints when the teaching of God is brought on. We are coming to the conclusion today. When I say we, I'm speaking of my wife and I. We feel that many of the young people today, it seems as if they think they know it all. For they're never at conferences. And they're never at ministry meetings. In fact, I've found that some would rather be in the cinema than listening to the Word of God. I think there's something wrong, you know, with our faith. And I wonder if we should test ourselves at the very roots whether we've got salvation at all. If the world is more appealing than the Word. And the sad thing is you don't find young people coming gathering round the Word now. In England I'm talking about. It's a great pleasure to see them here, let me tell you. A great pleasure. Keep an interest in the truth. Long for it. Go in for it. And seek it out for God. But you notice when you come to chapter 15, it's then the gospel. God first, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. The saints next, the ministry of the Word of God. And then the gospel to the world. And we take the gospel out to the world once we've been edified in the precious things that God has brought to us. When you come to chapter 16, he then brings before us the great truth of giving, the opening verse now concerning the collection. And the collection again, child of God, to maintain the work of God, that which God has put into our hands. But let's go back for a moment, please. How does chapter 11 begin with the gatherings? Well, I'm very thankful that it gives us a setting for the gatherings of God's assembly. And the settings for God's assembly is, number one, that the sisters must have their heads covered, and the men must have their heads uncovered. There are two things in chapter 11, not just one. We oftentimes major on one and forget the other. But it's vital, child of God, that the sister has her head covered and the men have their heads uncovered. I'm very unhappy to know that in Christendom there are certain men that go with a covering on their head. And certainly, in virtually every, and they've used the word denomination, haven't they? In every denomination that the Bible knows nothing about, there are very, very few, if any, where the sisters wear a head covering. And yet, when I come to these opening verses of chapter 11, it's the setting for God's assembly. That's very clear when you look at verse 16. For it says, if any man seem to be contentious, if you've got an argument about this business of the head covering, he says, we apostles that have taught the truth of God and brought the truth to you, we have no custom like what you're practicing and what you're doing, neither the churches of God. And if you at Corinth were to look at the other churches, you would see how that the other churches, every one of them, the sisters wear head coverings and the men have no head covering. So he puts it right on assembly ground there in verse 16. But very simply, five reasons, child of God, for the head covering. In verse 3, he brings before us the truth of headship. And he shows us how that there is a question of headship that's displayed in God's assembly. I'm not going to go into that now. But it is headship. What does headship mean? Headship, child of God, is responsibility. Now, I'm the head of my home. Well, my wife will let me be. I'm very thankful. She's very subjective. Very thankful. And I'm very thankful that my wife will never, as far as I can remember, at any time, has she done anything of her own accord. When things have arisen, I've been away from home, the telephone is rung. Norman, what should we do here? Well, my dear, No, you must make the decision. For you see, she sees I'm responsible for our home. Every man is responsible for his home. And if you let your wife wear the trousers and control it and dictate it, you're failing God. Headship is responsibility. And that's all that we've got. There's no question of superiority or inferiority. My wife's not inferior to me. She's far more intelligent than me. She had a good education. I have none. And she's far more intelligent. But child of God, it's not a question of superiority or inferiority. It's a question of divine order. And God has put headship within the man. But when you come down to verse 7, it's not headship but representation. In God's assembly it tells us the man indeed ought not, that's emphatic, to cover his head for as much as he is the image and glory of God. What is he telling me? I'm his image. Good brethren taught us many years ago, image represents. Glory resembles. I'm the image. I'm there to represent. And if I'm there to represent God, I cannot cover my head. If the Queen is not able to get to some auspicious occasion, she sends a representative. And what they do with that representative is that they give that representative all the honour that they would have given the Queen had it been her in person. Image represents. And the man is there to represent God within the gatherings. You cannot cover God in the gatherings, can you? It doesn't say of the lady that she is my image. It says she's my glory. She's my glory. Well, what do you do with my glory? You ladies do a wonderful thing. You hide it. That's the idea of the covering. You're hiding my glory. You're putting me out of place. There's headship. There's representation. And a blessed thing in God's assembly to hide my glory. But then, will you notice, please, in verse 10, there's observation. In verse 10, it speaks of the angels. And the angels look down on every gathering when the saints of God are together. A young laddie at the door yesterday, one of these laddies that are from the school, and he asked me very simply, he said, why do the ladies wear head coverings? Why have they got hats? I spent about half an hour speaking to that boy. I found he was a Christian. But where he went, sadly, they knew nothing of this truth. But to tell him that when, here on redemption ground, recovered what was lost on creation ground, for that's what's happened. Divine order was put out on creation ground when Eve stepped out of order. Here, child of God, put back in the place that God desires. And the angels look down, and with thankfulness they see, recovered for God, what was lost right at the very beginning. And the assembly today, on redemption ground, is recovering God's original mind. Blessed thing. Again in verse 14, it is not only headship, representation, observation, but unseemly. And he tells us how that nature itself. Why does the lady have long hair? Why do I have short hair? I went to the barber's just last week. My wife shouted at me because there wasn't enough taken off. I was happy with it. I didn't want to be scalped, you know. But the last time I got a haircut here in Canada in the summer, it was about 10 weeks before I needed another one. But my wife shouted at me because there wasn't enough off. But you know, I went to the barber's before I got saved. Why? Because I knew God had put within me that I should have short hair. It's built into us. And it's built into the ladies that they should have a covering. Nature teaches. Nature teaches. I love Harry Bell. the late Harry Bell. When we first got married, both from unsaved homes, my wife had short hair. But I thank God for listening to ministry from Harry Bell when he turned round and said, "Sister, don't leave your glory at the barber's feet." We learnt the lesson, and we determined to put into practice what the Bible teaches, that my wife should have long hair. She's happy with that now. She didn't do it just because I wanted it. We bowed to the authority of the Word of God, and thank God, what nature taught was put into practice. But then in verse 16, we have the example of other assemblies. I'm not long. Now, when the assembly has been put in order, and the sisters there with the head covering, and the here's the reasons for it, and the man with an uncovered head, as he's here to represent God, and you cannot cover God, first of all. Now, you know, I must admit, child of God, I don't like any meetings. Maybe it's just a little fetish, I'm not too sure. But I don't like any meetings before the remembrance of our Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day. Now, I've taken them, Bible classes and this sort of thing, but there's something in me that doesn't seem to like it. Because, first of all, when you come together, what is the first thing? That the Lord should have the supreme place. And in verses 11 down to the end of the chapter, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lovely remembrance. And thank God, the book of Acts makes it clear that it was on the first day of the week when the disciples came together. Here we're taught in the book of Corinthians that you cannot break bread anyhow. The simplicity of it is very clear. I spoke to that young laddie yesterday and said how that everything God brings before us is very simple. Salvation, very simple. Faith in Christ. Baptism, very simple. The head covering, very simple. The remembrance of the Lord Jesus, very simple. Nothing difficult. For God never asks us to do anything difficult. But in it, child of God, an upward look. As we're looking to the man that loved us and gave himself for us, and remembering the Christ of God in all his glory now. There's a backward look when you come here. For it tells us that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed. By the way, Judas wasn't there. For the breaking of bread is not for unbelievers. And Judas had already been put out of the room before the Lord Jesus took that bread and took that cup. Whilst he was being betrayed, in the very act of it, and whilst Judas was seeking to obliterate his memory, the Lord was establishing something that was going to perpetuate his memory. And thank God we do it. But you know, there's a forward look, because it's till he come. It's not forever. And every day we sit down, I tell you, I wonder if it'll be the last time the Lord's coming. And thank God for that. But then I notice there must be an inward look. For the Bible says I must examine myself. I can't come in any state of heart. I mustn't take that bread and take of that cup in which I am declaring that the Christ of God died for me, the cup of that covenant that tells me my sins have been dealt with, and I'm practicing sin. No, child of God, I mustn't eat and drink unworthily. And I mustn't be practicing sin. I must judge myself before I come. Mind you, the Lord never wants you to stay away, you know. He wants you to judge yourself and then let him eat. But see that your life is consistent with that which you're taking. And when you're remembering the Christ of God that gave himself for you, see to it, child of God, that there's no sin that marks you. And when you take that cup that in which God says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more," the cup of the covenant, child of God, let not sin be practiced. Aye, there's an inward look when we come to remember the Lord Jesus. 5 minutes only, haven't I? The gifts. I'm very thankful for those gifts. They're brought before us in chapters 12 onwards. I want you to notice, in relation to the gifts, in verses 8 down to verse 11, these gifts are not man-made. These gifts are given of the Holy Spirit of God. I notice these men didn't have to go to college. And they didn't have to go to university. The Spirit of God enables and equips and fits us for ministry in God's assembly. Now I'm going to say one thing very, very simply. Look at verses 8 down to verse 9. As you look at them, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or for the profit of all. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another, 9 times over. My dear friend William will tell you there are 2 different words that do divide these gifts up into 2, 5 and 2, but I haven't time to do that today. But all I do want to tell you, child of God, that here we have got 9 gifts given to 9 different people. One man ministry? I hope you're all in assembly gatherings today. And I hope there's none of you have put yourself under a one man ministry. For I want to tell you, beloved, and I'm not being critical, you're in the wrong place. And you're not moving according to the mind of God. They can say what they will, they can do what they will, but you're not moving according to the mind of God. 9 different gifts. And when those gifts are in exercise, in chapter 12 they're given. In chapter 14 they're in exercise. And when I come to chapter 14, I discover this child of God, that he speaks about these gifts, 2 or 3. If there are 9 gifts and there are 2 or 3 of each of them. Well, I didn't have much education. But I think I know that 9 threes are 27. A 27-man gift in God's assembly. At least here. So you see, there's no room for a one-man ministry. A one-man ministry denies the Spirit of God giving gifts to the saints of God. In this chapter you will discover there are certain people that are really feeling a little inferior in verses 15 down to verse 20 and saying, because I'm not the eye, because I'm not this, because I... Child of God, he uses the figure of a body. And every part of my body is vital. My eyes might need a little help. Just a minute, I'll see if you're still there. You've not gone home. But every part of my body, absolutely vital. And though some might seem to be insignificant, I never think of my little pinky. But I wouldn't like to lose it, let me tell you. And I wouldn't like to lose my hearing. Except when my wife is talking. Everything vital. Child of God, every gift in God's assembly, vital. And we can't turn round and say, feel a little inferior, because I'm not this, I'm of no value. Everyone in God's assembly is very, very precious and needful. But then, look at verses 21 onwards. It's not people that feel inferior, it's people that think they're superior. Sad men. And here they're turning round and saying, I've no need of thee. I've no need of thee. I don't need you, I don't need... Child of God. We need all the saints. And we need all that are ministering amongst us. And in chapter 12, the gifts are given. Don't deny the Spirit of God. Don't dishonor the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If gift is not exercised, we're being dwarfed. And we're not developing. It's depriving us of the priesthood that God has given to us. Child of God, vital. That these gifts are put into practice. I love the fact that in chapter 14 they are put into practice. Now in chapter 14 he's speaking about these gifts now in exercise. I want you to notice, and I'm only going to be a couple of minutes or so, just a couple of things. Verses 1 to 26 can be summed up with the last expression of verse 26. It says verse 26, let all things be done to edifying. And verses 1 to 26, all things should be done to edifying. And if I was to divide that little section up, I would show you that verses 1 to 12, the saints in God's assembly should be edified. Verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, to comfort. Edification the mind, exhortation the will, comfort the heart. Again, he speaks in these verses how that we should edify the church, verse 4. And again, verse 12, that you may excel to edifying. The saints of God need to be edified. In verses 13 down to verse 20, it's not the saints of God that are edified, but he that comes in that occupies the room of the unlearned. I believe he's a saved man. That room of the unlearned is what we might term today the back seat. And oh, brethren, by the way, it's in a ministry meeting, not a morning meeting, that they occupy the room of the unlearned. That word room literally means a definite spot, a definite location, a definite place. When they would come to the place, which is called Calvary, in that place there was a garden. In that garden there was a tomb, a definite spot, a definite location. And there were people that occupied that. Some people think of these people that they're just folks that don't appreciate the great truth of God. Child of God, they're not in God's assembly. But I believe they're saved. And if ministry doesn't come to teach and to reach them aright, says Paul, how will they say amen? So ministry mustn't only teach the saints, but it must teach those that come in amongst us, so that they can agree with this. And then in verses down to verse 26, I notice there's also the unbeliever. And when ministry is given according to the mind and will of God, why, it says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together unto one place and all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned, the man of the former section, and unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. The secret of his hearts are made manifest. He'll fall down on his face. He'll worship God and report God is in you of a truth. And ministry should have that effect, both upon the saints, the unlearned, and the unbeliever. But interesting, the last little section from verses 27 to 40, I finish here now. That can be summed up with the last expression of verse 40. The former section, let all things be done to edifying. The last section, let all things be done decently and in order. And interesting, in this little section, he's going to show the man that had the tongue that was available in those days, if there isn't an interpreter, keep silent. He speaks about the prophet. Let them speak two or three. Let the other prophets judge what he's saying to make sure that's of God. And if there's anything revealed to one that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Let him be silent. That's exactly the same word. And in verses 27 down to verse 32, he silences brethren. They must be careful in their ministry in God's assembly. But then when you come to verse 33 and onwards, I take it that the last half of verse 33, when he says, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the church. And here he shows us that if there's a need for head covering with the sister in chapter 11, in a chapter of public ministry, in a section that deals with things that must be done decently and orderly, if he does silence the brethren first, he makes it very clear that there is no place for public ministry as far as ladies are concerned. He takes it right back to Genesis, you know. You see, the first time a woman opened her mouth, she put her foot in it. And it was the result of the fall. God says now, she'll never do it again. She must learn in silence and in all subjection. He suffers a woman not to teach, nor to usurp authority. The assembly, a place where headship is displayed. A place where the Lord Jesus is remembered. A place where the saints of God are taught. a place where the sisters maintain silence before God. But thank God in chapter 15, a place from which the gospel goes out to reach sinners.